Hey there, everybody. Welcome out to another episode of Redeemed Through His Blood. Scott Durfee here, joined, as always, by the beautiful Deborah Durfee. What's up, babe?
Hi, friends.
How are you?
I'm great.
Good.
Happy.
Yeah. Have you had a good week since we last recorded?
Oh, absolutely.
I'm asking for them, because I already know.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
I tell everyone summer's my favorite holiday.
Favorite holiday. Yeah, we're dead in the dead of summer, and Deb is happy when we're
so happy. I love
Deb
the heat.
Loves summer. I love it too. I love summertime. I love all this, all of the seasons. But I do have a pretty deep affinity for summer myself. It's a great time.
Yeah,
a great time. A lot of great things happening. A lot of fun things happening.
A lot of concerts.
Concerts,
games.
Yeah. We went to one up at Deer Valley just recently. Yeah. That was a lot of fun. And then we went to a play at Sundance Outdoor Theater.
Went and saw The Wizard of Oz.
The Wizard of Oz.
It was spectacular.
Yeah, great messages in that play.
And then we went to the Days of 47. No, we didn't.
No, no,
we
no.
went to the Fiesta Days Rodeo in Spanish Fork, Utah.
Yeah, the most important of all of those activities.
It was nice and hot.
Yeah.
We were, got all sweaty. It was lovely. We got horse stuff thrown on us. We were sitting close to the chutes. It was great.
Yeah, made us feel at home, didn't it?
Yep.
And we were with loved ones. We had a couple of our kids with us, and Dakota and his wife and Jessica were with us, and Craig and Carmen, and we had Evan and Beck.
It was so awesome.
Your brother and his sweet wife.
Sister-in-law.
You're kind of your best, one of your best friends. I know that to be a fact. And and for that reason, I have a super deep love for those guys as well. Anyway, what a great time of year. What a great time to be alive. I've had a lot of gratitude this week myself. You know, I've had this injury, this surgery that I've been recovering from, and man, that's been difficult for me. It's really been like nailing my foot to the floor.
Yeah.
Yesterday I'm out to notice a couple of big bad weeds in the yard that need to be gone, and so I bend over with my left hand and I'm pulling them out, and I can't quite get the other one to go. There was one that was pretty stubborn, so I reached down with both hands and pulled, and I've been kind of paying for that.
Whoopsie.
Yeah, over the last
couple. I didn't know that. That was just a confession.
Yeah.
Dang
it. I figured I'd do it here, because by the time we're done recording, you won't have time to reprimand me for that. So
I won't reprimand you.
That was kind of planned.
You're recovering pretty quickly, actually.
I am, and I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for the atonement of Jesus Christ. Remember a few weeks ago that we talked about how this is one of the unconditional effects of Christ's atonement, is healing. I mean, there's certain things that we have to put into it, right, to help move it along. Like I have to align with the laws around healing, right? And that definitely helps me along. However, the real thing that I've been super touched by and impressed by and moved by and hopefully converted and changed by this week was my experience that I had Sunday in church.
Yeah.
I don't always love church.
I know that about you.
I've got to be honest. I really don't. I love Heavenly Father. I love Jesus. I love most of the people that I'm around. But I'm a fallen dude. I'm a fallen guy. And along with that fallenness, I think I talked about this. This isn't something I'm proud of, but there's just a rebel streak inside of me that just requires constant alignment with Christ's atonement just to keep it kind of settled down, even. Anyway, Sunday at church, I come to church. I don't know that this is happening, but there's nobody sitting on the stand. We have a member of the state presidency there. I turned to you and I said, "Are we getting a new bishop?" And you said, "No, it hasn't been long enough." And it hasn't. It's only been, what, 3-4 years?
I don't know.
It's been about 4 years. And we're both kind of like, I'm not sure what's happening. And then Brother Gardner goes up and sits on the stand. And I'm like, oh, yeah, we get to hear Tanner talk. I was so excited to hear that. And then I forgot that he had just recently been called to be a member of the High Council. And he was just there to do some state business.
Yeah.
which was great, which was fine. But then when it was announced what was going to be happening in sacrament meeting Sunday, man, that was touching for me. So what ended up happening is we did a, well, why don't you describe it? You do a better job describing it.
Well, I want to push pause first because even before we went into the program, Clint Eager, I love the man. He's such a great member of our bishopric and such a great asset to our ward.
Such a good friend.
Yes. He got up before the sacrament and he even said, let's put down your devices and let's focus on the Savior and what he's done for us. And I thought, what a wonderful reminder to all of us.
Right.
And I loved that, which made, you know, even the sacrament, that sacred ordinance, more sacred. And, you know, as we sing the hymns, we're always moved and touched by those. And then after that 10 minutes probably. Yeah. I'm going to time it because
we
really
had that discussion. Last episode, we had that discussion.
I know. And I still haven't timed it, but I just want it to last so long. Anyways, after that, he got up and said, for today's program, our sacrament program, we're going to do something a little different. And this is basically a hymnomony. So it's basically what you do is you get up and you tell the congregation what your favorite hymn is and why. And we sing one verse of that song. And our amazing chorister and organist were phenomenal. That's not an easy feat, and they nailed it.
That's him. That was you and I both play the piano.
I know, and I just Elaine Sorensen is just beyond amazing. I mean, there's just not enough kudos for that woman. She has been the organist for over in our ward for over 20 years because she's the only organist I know.
And I hope that she remains for.
I know. I
years.
Love her dearly.
Yeah, yeah.
Anyways, so what they would do is get up and basically tell their favorite hymn and why. And as soon as he started with his, talked about his great-great-grandfather and what hymn they wrote and why, and it was awesome. And then immediately people just started going up. Well, after about two or three or four people, his wife got up and said, you know, Clint didn't know how this would go, so I prepared. And even his son went up, and I just thought he had no idea. But, man, what an amazing way to feel the Spirit. And you know that I get moved by music.
Yeah.
And the words of music and the holiness of music. And what a sacred time to sing doctrine and worship. And to even, I mean, the youth that got up and would tell us their favorite hymn and why. And when we would sing it, I would just think of those words with that person that got up and spoke. And even everybody in the ward, not just the youth, but I remember, you know, a few of them specifically that, you know, they would choose their hymn. And I would just weep. My eyes would just fill with tears. And I was just so overcome with the Spirit. And it was just so tender and so sweet to hear this sacred music sung by the congregation for that one person whose favorite hymn it was. And it was phenomenal.
I remember a couple of those hymns. I remember Little Annie, you know, Lord, I would follow thee.
Yep.
Who am I to judge another when I walk imperfectly? Yeah. And here's this little perfect member of our youth in our ward. I remember that. You know another one I remember?
Sister Rids.
What was hers?
I Stand All Amazed.
I Stand All Amazed. I can't sing that song.
I know. Yeah. So sweet.
I can't even talk after mentioning the title of that song, yeah. Right?
It's just, it was a sweet, sweet
there
service.
Was another one, though, that particularly stood out to me, and that was this very beautiful lady stood up towards the end and shared hers, and hers was hymn 1, 2, 3.
Yep.
Which is what?
Oh, may my soul commune with thee.
And that was you. Why is that hymn so weighted for you, so important to you, so great for you, babe?
I think the words in it just again penetrate my soul. And every time the sacrament is passed, I go to that hymn. It's my go-to. Even I don't even always open the hymn.
Yeah.
Because I know the first few, you know, I know the first few verses, but I asked if we could sing verse 2 and 3 because I just feel like sometimes my worship is inadequate and I just need help knowing how to worship so that I'm more in tune with his will. Do you care if I read the words?
No, I think you should.
Oh, bless me when I worship thee to keep my heart in tune, that I may hear thy still small voice and, Lord, with thee commune. Enfold me in thy quiet hour and gently guide my mind to seek thy will and know thy ways and thy sweet spirit find. I love all four verses. It really is my go-to during the sacrament because I want my soul to commune with God's soul.
Yeah.
And I want to be his. I have always loved that song.
Right.
I tell everyone it's my step 1, 2, 3. just to be willing, yeah, and know that he's right there. And
yeah,
and it's, I have numerous examples of how he has been there, yeah, for my whole life.
You just said it's my steps 1, 2, 3. That's kind of code. So I guess you're going to have to explain what that means now.
They all know because they listen to this podcast.
We have new listeners all the time. So,
step 1, 2, 3 is in the 12-step recovery, which is where we met. And 1 is admitting that we're powerless. 2 is
coming to believe
that a power greater than us can restore us to sanity. And step 3 is our willingness to let him.
To turn it over.
Turn it over.
Yeah.
And that to me is my step 1, 2, 3 in him worship.
Yeah.
And doctrine.
Yeah. Yeah. I love it. You know, the one of the reasons I can't sing I Stand All Amazed is the part where it says, and I probably can't even speak it, to rescue a soul so rebellious and proud as mine. That's me. You know, if you look in the entire hymn book and you were to look for a phrase that describes Scott Durfee, to rescue a soul so rebellious and proud, that's me. Then that has been me. And if I'm not vigilant, and if I'm not constant, and if I'm not disciplined, and I don't practice discipleship, it comes back, you know, quickly.
Well, you do a really good job at that.
In my life.
You're a really great example of that, and you strive to become aligned.
I do.
I watch you. I get front row seat to that.
And thank you. But, you know, this the reason that this has been so important to me, Deb, is so right after sacrament meeting, we go into Sunday school, and I teach gospel doctrine, and I have prepared a lesson on sections in the Doctrine and Covenants that really aren't that closely related to our experience. And I have this even at the end of sacrament meeting, I'm thinking, what am I going to do for Sunday school? I mean, we can't go out of here and then go into Sunday school and have it like somebody sticking a pin in the balloon and all the air just go out of our experience, right? And so all of a sudden, I'm feeling the weight of responsibility and the weight of stewardship. As I know that it's my calling, I've been set apart. Heavenly Father trusts me to lead his children. And I don't know that we did it right, but I do know that when I got to Sunday school and was preparing to, you know, setting up my computer and do all that, and then I turned and I asked a friend, Tim, I said, Tim, will you say the opening prayer? He said, sure. And so he stands up and in his prayer, he says, bless Brother Durfee that he will have the ability to be flexible in his preparation today. It was almost like he kind of knew too, you know, yeah, and he probably did. I mean, he knows me well enough.
Yeah, the spirit works through all of us.
We served together for many years, and we've been close friends for even longer. And so he kind of probably knew where I'd be with all that, you know, because I was struggling. I'd spent several hours in preparation, created this really cool, you know, PowerPoint with things that fly and come back in and blah, 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 you know, and it took a lot of time to prepare it. Well, that's gets to sit in the file now, unused, until maybe next time. Because
in 4 years.
Yeah, maybe, if I'm still teaching. Because maybe, because this time, you know, we talked about, and this is a question I want to ask you. Deb, why do you go to church?
To partake of the sacrament.
Yeah.
To commune with God through Jesus Christ.
I wonder if we asked our listeners that same question. In fact, I'm going to. So listeners, ask yourself this question. Why do I go to church? And if you want to pause the podcast right now and give it some thought, I would encourage you to do that. But why do you go to church? Why do you participate in the things of our religion?
I can tell you why I used to.
Okay. Now we're getting somewhere, probably for the same reason I did. But
well,
please.
It was a checkbox thing for me.
Okay, what do you mean by that?
I was always raised that we just, on Sundays, we get up and we go to church.
Nothing wrong with that.
And I remember when my kids were young, and I did not get one thing ever out of church. Mm. I mean, I was wrestling kids. Most of the time, I took my kids by myself, and I wrestled three little children, and they were not reverent children, and they weren't still children. And I remember taking them in and out and trying to, you know, and I remember coming home on a Sunday and calling my mom saying, crying.
Yeah.
See, and I have no idea why I even go to church. This is insanity to me. And half the time I'm so frustrated by the end. It's like, I don't feel anything close to the Spirit.
Right.
And I'll never forget what she said. She said, you're instilling a habit. And even though you may not feel anything right now, the Lord is aware of you and those children. And I just kept thinking, okay, then I'm just going to do the to-dos. Because it was very, very difficult for me. So hard. And there were numerous Sundays that I would still just get up and do my due diligence and check the box. I literally just
suit up and show up.
I don't care. Get up and go to church. Get up and go to church. Get up and go to church. So I understand the checkbox mentality. Yeah. I understand the just do it because we've always done it.
Right. Well, that's a question I asked in Sunday school. I said, why do you go to church? And there were a lot of really great answers. And they're all good. You know, there were answers like, I come to commune with or to fellowship with others. I come to learn from others. I come to be buoyed up and strengthened by others. And these are all great things, right? Very important, not only great, but important. In fact, they were an important part of the original church. You know, in Ephesians, Paul talks about that, you know, that for the fellowship of the saints and much, much more. And so, you know, that those kinds of things are important. For me, though, that's a difficult thing because I don't really, that's where I fall, you know. I don't really want to go fellowship and hang out and all of that. At least I didn't. I haven't in the past, and now I do. But here's the thing for me, Deb, you and I both have sort of similar pasts. For me, many, many, many years, I had a void, a spiritual void in my life. It was just gone. For the most part, wasn't completely gone. It was there, and it was frequently there, but for the most part, it was gone. Today, when I go and I feel the Spirit like I felt last week, and I have felt several times since, but not to that magnitude. But when I feel that to that magnitude, I remember that what I've learned and what I've experienced. And what I've learned and experienced is, you know what? I don't necessarily need church to make my life better. Maybe that's the wrong way to say it. Let me just say it this way. I need to go to church to help strengthen and deepen my relationship with my Heavenly Father and His Son and the Holy Ghost. And when I go there and I felt the administration of Christ's atonement in my life, like I did last Sunday, it impacts me. Mm-hmm. And because it impacts me, I like to think that it impacts those around me for the better.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know, there's just so much discouragement and so much out there. And I have felt that. You know, this past week, I've had some discouragement on top of all of this. Unfortunately, a man that I've known for many years and have been working with in AA, made a decision not to participate anymore. and is drinking again, and you know, and all that involves with that. And it's just insane, the insanity. But for the grace of God, there go I. We often say that, right? Yeah. And I'm getting to experience that. But contrast that with the conversation that I had with our son yesterday. He's been struggling. I asked him if it was okay if I shared a little bit on the podcast. He gave me permission to do so. But over the past several years, he has really struggled. I mean, there's been suicide ideology in his life.
An attempt, a suicide attempt.
Ugh, mm-hmm. I hate to even say that. It makes me sick.
Me too.
A divorce, you know, and just
rehabilitation.
Rehabilitation. He's been to rehab. He had some really difficult things several years ago prior to his divorce. Getting sober from heavy drugs, you know, those kinds of things. But yesterday, he and I are outside, and we're just kind of talking since he's staying here with us, and I love that, you know, while he
Me
gets
too.
His life together. He's got 2 years sober and a lot of things that he's just needing to get worked out before he's ready to get back out on his own financially and a few things like that. But we're standing outside. He's helping me because of my handicap. He's helping me around the house. And I just said, how's it going? And you know what he told me? He says, Dad, you know, he says, since I have decided to let God be in charge of my life, I have peace. Things are so much better. He said, nothing's changed. The circumstances and situations in my life are basically the same. But I'm letting God run my life. Now, Trevor's not going to church, not to our church. He's not going to church. You know, he's not participating in, he went on a mission and he did all those things, but he's living a life like I did. but he understands his relationship with his Heavenly Father. Yeah. And he understands that it is only through that relationship, through his Heavenly Father, and because of the atonement of Jesus Christ, that that's available, administered to us through the Holy Ghost. I love the three roles of the Godhead there. But he understands that through that and because of that, he can have peace again in his life. And he's really kind of basking in that lately. I just love watching that.
He's so awesome. It made me think of how I found, actually not necessarily God, because I didn't have a misconception really of who God was. I had a misconception of Jesus Christ and his role. And it wasn't until I got into recovery that I started understanding and feeling the tangible effects of the atonement of Jesus Christ. And I think, you know, being raised in an organized religion, no matter what religion it is, we think that that's where we find God. And for me, I had to redefine who my Heavenly Father was, because for a long time I thought he was like the cop God that was making check marks. So every time I said a bad word or any time I was doing anything incorrectly or wrong or whatever, that he was taking notes about all my sins. And
well, we sing a song about the angels taking notes about the
I know, and
do.
I don't love that song, but it's, thank goodness we didn't sing that on Sunday. Oh gosh, you can edit that.
I'm leaving it.
Anyway, I just think it's important, no matter where we look, no matter where we find him, whether we find God and Jesus Christ in AA, whether we find him in the mountains, whether we find them in our deepest challenges and fears and discomfort. I was just talking to Bowen, our youngest, this morning, talking about there's no growing in the comfort zone and no comfort in the growing zone. So when we're uncomfortable, just know something's happening.
Yeah.
You know, that's God's way of helping us to change our hearts, to break open, literally have those broken hearts to be open and movable. Let him change us to the person and to the being that we are meant to be. And when we're uncomfortable, it probably does hurt. He's probably breaking our arms and legs too, to just change us into and transform us into who he wants us to be. And I know for a fact that he has a way better plan than I ever did, because my best thinking got me in all kinds of disaster messes. So I've lived long enough to know that his plan is way better than mine.
Yeah, I agree. prior to Deb, me getting sober and me having a more a different type of conversion process than I had had before in my life, you know, and that was about the time that I got sober. Probably several years after that, though. I've been sober 26 years. It'll be 27 on October 26th. So on October 26th, 1998, was my first day of sobriety. Prior to that, I had the same view. Now, I hadn't been taught that. I want to be careful because I don't want to cast dispersion on anybody in my life who nobody taught me, said, Scott, it's a checkbox situation here. If you go do this, if you do that, if you do that, you know, it wasn't about that. I wasn't taught that. Well, maybe in part I was, you know, DNC 82:10. I, the Lord, am bound if you do what I say.
For sure. Right? And
it's true.
Yeah.
It's true. If you do what you say, we do that. If we do what the Lord says, then we do allow him to bless us with the blessings that are attached to those laws. My problem was, though, it was the experience. It was the relationship. I needed to have the relationship. I needed to understand that he knew me. You know, I had a misperception of God, too. But my biggest misperception wasn't necessarily of God. I thought I kind of signed that way, same way, you know, as you did, as you explained, just waiting for me to make a mistake so I could be punished. But my biggest misperception was me. You know, I didn't know me. I didn't know who I was. That's why I think in the very beginning of the podcast, we talk about that, who we are and whose we are. And I sure didn't know I was his. I should have. I went on a mission. I did all these other things, and but I didn't think I was his unless I lived my life a certain way. Right?
You had to be worthy to be his.
Yeah. Not just worthy to go to the temple, not just worthy to partake of the sacrament, but worthy to be his. And I love, you know, I talked to Nick today. A friend of ours, Nick, he was on the podcast last year or the year before, and he was talking about his relationship with Jesus and Heavenly Father, and he said this. He says, I thought that it was only through the church that I could have that relationship. Well, that's not true. It's through the church, and it's through the covenant process, and as we put on the atonement of Jesus Christ, its completion or its continuation here in this life includes covenant relationship. Right? We're going to talk about that.
Right.
It includes covenant relationship. But before I was ready to understand the covenant relationship component in my life, I needed relief. I needed relief from the bondage of self.
Yeah.
You know? I was just so in so much turmoil because of the fall, because of things that had happened to me, because of things that choices that I had made. There were conditions.
Yeah,
there were definitely conditions in my life. We talked about conditions last week, and we referred to Doctrine and Covenants 46:15 when we talked about those conditions, how that God will adjust his judgments according and make them suitable according to the conditions of man. He's not going to judge us all the same, our conditions. And I had conditions, but I also had temptations, and I was super weak in my temptations. And I justified breaking the law of God because I didn't understand the law of God. I didn't understand it the way that we need to talk about it, the way that we need to understand it.
Yeah. It's been impactful learning that and understanding that, because I remember when I was 17, 18 years old, and I'm trying to, you know, prayerfully find a family for this baby that I feel like needs to be raised by a mom and a dad, not by a single 18-year-old, 17-year-old girl. And I remember pleading and praying and pleading and praying, saying, there are so many people in this world. How would I ever find the perfect home for this baby? And I remember the agency saying, you know, we have a prayer circle. We're gonna pray, and I want you to pray. And they said, okay, here's family A, B, C, D, E. And I chose, I'd have to look at my journal, but I'm just, for example's sake, I'm going to say, you know, I chose E. And they said, we feel good about E as well. They went and talked to the bishop of this family and, you know, to make sure that they're in, you know, ready for this baby. And the bishop said at the time, this was the message I got, that the family had not, you know, been paying tithing and hadn't been going to church and hadn't been doing some things, and it might not be a good time right now for this family. And so, you know, the social worker came to me and said, let's pray for another family. And I remember thinking, holy cow, how many blessings have I given up because of obedience in this conditional effects? You know what I mean?
Sure.
And so again, yeah. I took it to the Lord and we chose family B or something. And that was such a huge, impactful lesson on that young mind of mine to remember, you know, there are conditional effects. There are, you know, based on our obedience and based on how we live our lives, we sometimes void, and I don't think that family will ever, ever know. And I won't ever know the blessings that I have given up because of choices I have made. But man, that was impactful to a young mind and to a spirit that penetrated my heart to the point that it was, like I said, I mean, that's been 40 years ago.
Yeah.
50,
yeah.
I don't know.
Yeah.
Anyways, and I will just never forget that whole process of, man, if I'm not obedient, I could be given up, you know, some of these blessings that the Lord wants to give to me.
And that's where we are today. You yeah. know, we've received so many blessings, so many blessings that have come.
I don't even deserve.
Well, and that's exactly right. That have come by way of Christ's atonement. And these are the unconditional blessings that have come.
Yes.
Today, we're going to kind of move into, obviously, we've taken way more time than we probably planned, so we're not going to be able to cover this all today, but we'll get into one or two of the conditional effects of Christ's atonement today as we talk about these things. But, you know, I just want to reemphasize, if I can, that when we are ready, and maybe this is a good time for me to share this part too. You know, Deb, when I was ready, when I had hit what I call a rock bottom, when I had made my choice to come back and to try and realign or try and align maybe even for the first time really with the will of my Heavenly Father, there were just a lot of blessings that came my way. There were the strengthening and enabling blessings. I felt the compensatory blessings from Christ's atonement already at work in my life, compensating me, strengthening me, giving me the things that I needed so that I could make that alignment. And then the most important one for me to remember, I think, during those times was to really believe that I had been redeemed.
Yeah.
To really believe that He had purchased me, redeemed me. That's what redeemed means, right? Is He's purchased me. I'm His. And the currency with which He purchased me was His blood.
Yeah.
That's why we call
that precious.
Redeemed sinless. Through His blood. I am only redeemed through His blood. And when I say redeemed, that means forgiven. That means my sins washed away. That means made right. That means to be justified. That means mercy overruling the laws of, or the laws of mercy overruling or overtaking the laws of justice. That's what all that means. And the only way that could happen for me was an alignment with Him. I had a conversation just day before yesterday with somebody in recovery, and we're talking about rock bottom. And how, you know, does everybody, the question, in fact, David used to always ask me, Scott, are you sure, does everybody really have to reach a rock bottom, you know, in their lives in order to get sober? And the answer is varying, obviously. But I will say this, that it is a choice. Rock bottom's a choice, not a place. However, and this was the conversation that I was having with somebody just the other day. My rock bottom's not the one that matters. It's, you know, it can influence, it can have influence. But the rock bottom, Jesus in Alma chapter 7, we read about Jesus's rock bottom. We read about it in Luke 22. We read about it, you know, when we went to Jerusalem, to Israel, to the Holy Land, mm-hmm. and walked through the garden and you know, past Golgotha and down the Via Dolorosa, you know, and all those things, you know, I can feel that. I can feel that was the rock bottom of eternity that matters. That's the only one that matters. Everything that He went through compensates, pays for, blesses me with, strengthens, and redeems me from the fallen world.
Mm-hmm.
and all that's included here. So let's talk about that. All right, so let's go to
Alma 42.
Let's go to Alma chapter 42, verses 23 through 24. Do you want to read them, babe?
I'm going to read 23, 24, and 25.
Okay. And we can stop and talk about this, because this is the reason we need the conditional effects of the atonement of Jesus Christ in our life and how they actually come about.
Yeah.
Okay?
But God ceaseth not to be God, and mercy claimeth the penitent. And mercy cometh because the atonement and the atonement bringeth to pass the resurrection of the dead. And the resurrection of the dead bringeth back men into the presence of God. And thus they are restored into his presence to be judged according to their works, according to the law and justice. For behold, justice exerciseth all his demands. And also mercy claimeth all which is her own. And thus none but the truly penitent are saved. Now 25. Do ye suppose that mercy can rob justice? I say unto you, nay, not one whit. If so, God would cease to be God.
And 26. And thus God bringeth about his great and eternal purposes, which are prepared from the foundation of the world. And thus cometh about the salvation and the redemption of men, and also their destruction and misery. So it's by the law that we get destruction and misery, or that we get salvation and redemption. It's only by the law. Right. And so there are laws. There are laws that we have to obey. It's the law of God. I mean, no unclean thing can enter into the kingdom of God, or no unclean thing can dwell with God, all of that. But we see here that we are brought back because of and through after the resurrection, because of the laws of mercy, we are brought back into the presence of God to be judged. Now, it talks about mercy and justice, and it refers to justice here. Exerciseth his demands, and also mercy claimeth all which is her own, and thus none but the truly penitent are saved. What is the truly penitent? What do you think that even means?
I think those that are willing to repent.
Let go.
Yep.
And let God.
I also thought earlier, we talked about this, but I thought it just got my attention. In 24, when it says, and also mercy claimeth all which is her own.
Yeah.
I think that's super interesting. And I know you said there's no doctrine behind it, but I'm studying that because I like the word her. I can relate to that.
Well, and justice claimeth his own.
Yep.
Right. And
yep.
Mercy claimeth her own.
Yep.
Right. So, yeah. Justice exerciseth all the demands, and also mercy claimeth all which is her own. Where does this come from?
Well, I think it's just God's laws.
Let's go to DNC 19, and we're going to read verse 16. So DNC 19, verse 16. I've got it. For behold, I, God, have suffered all these things for all, that they might not suffer if they repent. Okay, I'm going to just stop right there. We're going to do the last one. Don't worry, y'all, because I know that that's important. For behold, I, God, have suffered these things for all. Now, this is Jesus obviously talking, for all that they might not suffer if they would repent. When I think of suffering, this is where we really, I think, when we feel and notice the suffering in our own lives, and it can look like a whole bunch of different things. It doesn't have to look like a full-blown alcoholic, you know, riding off the rails, or, you know, it doesn't have to look like any of that. It can look like a faithful member of the church who's struggling with a relationship with a child. It can look like a faithful member of the church or anybody who's struggling with a point of doctrine. It can be, you know, one of the things, and we talked about the compensatory blessings of Christ's atonement. You know, I think oftentimes, Deb, of those who may be, I'm not quite sure how to say this, and I want to be sensitive in the way that I do, because there's no flippancy in this at all, but those who, you know, struggle potentially even with gender confusion. I don't understand that, you know, but he does. and he will suit his mercies according to their conditions, right?
Absolutely.
And many, many, many other things. I mean, we get so, it's so easy for me and for us, and by my observation as a people, it's just so easy to see ourselves different from the rest of the world. And I know that we should be a peculiar people. I know that. But I think that sometimes we cut off some of the other people in the world because we see them in a way that is unhealthy and maybe in a way that Heavenly Father and Jesus doesn't see them too. And I think that this is where the law of mercy, her, right? Is that what?
I love that. Yes. I love that mercy is her.
This is where she comes in and understands. I don't understand that, but God does.
Yep.
And because he does, and because Jesus performed and carried out the atonement and on the cross said, it is finished. I think that I know that because of that, that those mercies can be extended, and those things that so many of us struggle with. And I know that that's not just the only one. I know there's depression. I know there's chemical imbalances. I know there's so many other things that so many of us, depressions and stuff like that, struggle with.
Yeah.
That God suits his mercies according to the conditions of men, like we talked about last week. So how then does this become a conditional effect? I mean, we talked last week that he's going to be merciful to us. So how does this become conditional then?
Well, I think of the saying that says that basically says, in the end, everything's going to be all right. And if it's not all right, it's not the end. It's like we've got to trust the process. We need to trust our God. We need to trust our Savior who redeemed us.
Yeah.
All of us. There was nobody left out.
Yeah.
I don't care what color, size, shape, gender. I don't care that he redeemed all his children.
So that we know then that he suffered all these things for all that they might not suffer if they would repent or turn to him. We're going to talk about repentance. So we're right in the middle in the book, in the course of chapter 8, moving into chapter 9 in the book, The Divine Gift of Forgiveness, right? Later down the road, when we talk about repentance, we're going to be talking about when it says, if they would repent, that really means if they would come unto me,
right.
If they would just come to me. And then he says, if they would not repent, they must suffer, even as I. And they're going to not pay, you know, we're going to learn in a few weeks that we don't pay for our sins. Repentance is not payment, penalty, or punishment for sin.
Correct.
In any way. There is suffering. In fact, Elder Oaks made reference to something recently, and you said, Scott, I thought maybe you didn't say it like this, but we don't suffer for our sins. But he talks about how our sins will pay, or it doesn't say pay, it says we will suffer because of our sins, is what Elder Oaks says. And we do suffer because of our sins. Our sins cause us great suffering,
right?
But that's not payment.
It's true.
The payment was Jesus Christ. Yeah. Right,
we suffer because of our sins,
not because we are sinners.
Right.
Let's go to Mosiah chapter 3, because this is where I think the kind of the answer, it gives us the problem and the answer all in the same verse. This is Mosiah chapter 3, verse 19. So here's the problem: for the natural man is an enemy to God. That's the problem. Right.
Always has been since the fall.
Yeah, there's a lot of natural man in all of us. We've talked about that extensively throughout the podcast. But the natural man's an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam. So it began in the very beginning.
Yep.
And will be forever and ever unless... Okay, so here it's...
I circled unless in my scriptures.
I have it
big.
So highlighted I can barely read the black under the red. Ever and ever, unless he yields, so it's conditional, right?
Yep.
Here's some part, yep. here where you begin the conditional components or the conditional parts of Christ's atonement blessings, the conditional blessings of Christ's atonement in our life. So he will be a natural man and an enemy to God and will be forever unless he yields to the enticings of the Holy Spirit. Time out. Yields to the enticings of the Holy Spirit. So when I am in a worship service on a Sabbath day, like last week, and I feel the enticings of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enticing me to do what? To live my life in greater accordance with my Heavenly Father's will. And when I do that and I have those experiences, then the weeks and days that the days and weeks that follow are sometimes in greater alignment with His will for me. And when that's the case, I feel less of the natural man at work in my life, right?
Yeah.
So unless he yields to the enticings of the Holy Spirit, and putteth off the natural man, and I might say, and thereby putteth off the natural man, as we feel the enticings of the Holy Spirit, the natural man just kind of sheds away, requires effort on our part, but it's mostly enabled through the administration of the Holy Spirit in our life, and putteth off the natural man, and becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ the Lord, and becometh a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child does submit to his father.
I also circled all.
All what?
Submit to all things.
Yeah.
Because there's things I'm not really patient, meek, or humble about. But I have to be willing to submit to all things. Not just some of the things.
And that's kind of where it begins, right?
Yeah.
So, you know, we're getting close. We should probably wrap up just on this one point. We'll continue next week with talking about the other points of the conditional effects of Christ's atonement. But I think that this is important. It may be maybe even a good design to just think for this week. In fact, here's our invitation. For this week, among many of the other things that you may have been impressed to do or accept as invitations by way of the Spirit, here's an invitation from Scott and Deb. This week, as we're going through our week, I would love it if we could understand and see where we're feeling the redemptive blessings, where we're feeling redeemed, where we're feeling that it is because I'm aligning with Him that I'm having a greater outpouring of the Spirit, becoming a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things with which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon me. I know that I can have greater peace, greater love, and I know that when that happens, Deb, the effects of the fall of Adam and Eve, all of them, the effects of the fall of Adam and Eve are kind of offset, set aside in my life, and I have more joy and peace.
So true. Just even reflecting on the willingness, and that's all we have that He doesn't, is our agency. That is the thing He has given to us freely. Is our agency. And when we become willing, I love in the sacrament prayer that they may be willing. I think that's such a powerful word and such an invitation to, because, you know, I'm not always willing. That's not something that comes natural to me or probably anyone to the natural man, but that they may be willing to take upon them the name of thy Son. And always remember Him and keep His commandments, which you have given Him. That sacrament prayer is such a powerhouse for me, such a powerhouse. And I thank Heavenly Father every Sunday during the sacrament. Thank you for my agency, so that I can choose to be willing. I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful for my willingness. I'm grateful for my agency, so that I can choose willingness. I love that.
This gives us a good kind of jumping off spot, Deb, for the next, at least next week's discussion as we talk more about the conditional effects of Christ's atonement. But this really is where the main blessings, the big blessings, the blessings that we strive for, that we desire, this is where they become available to us, is in our aligning with Him.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
You said the first three steps at the beginning of the podcast, you know, and we the first three steps of Alcoholics Anonymous, we kind of summarize them. And I've said this before. We kind of summarize them this way. I can't. Right. That's the fall in my life. There's just no way I can. I can try all I want, but I'm always going to fall short. And so I can't. He can. This is where the relationship part is so important, to understand Him, to know Him, to love Him, to have a greater and deeper desire to be like Him. And then finally, three is that I'm going to let Him, I'm going to turn my will to Him, my agency. It's the hardest thing for me to give sometimes.
We don't even own our breath.
No, you're right. We read about that, actually.
We don't even own our own breath.
Right.
like the clothes on our back, the shelter on, over our heads,
lent
the food we
eat,
everything.
Yeah.
I mean, we are so powerless, and the nothingness that we have, the only thing we have is our agency and our will. And I think that's why step 1, 2, 3 and him 1, 2, 3 is so powerful. And I would encourage our listeners to go read that, the all four verses of that hymn. It is such a powerful message to me. Oh, may my soul commune with thee and find thy holy peace. Because who on this planet does not want peace? I mean, man, if it just takes the agency to turn my will over, you know, I mean, we talk about the conditional, the blessings of Christ's atonement are not automatically applied, but are conditional upon our faith, our obedience, and our alignment with his will. And that's exercising our agency.
Yeah. Did you read the whole song?
No.
How about if we end with, I just read the first four verses of that, the first four.
I read the second and third.
That is all the, yeah. Let me read all four verses of that song. Oh, Lord.
Soul commune with thee.
Let me read.
I have it memorized, I'm telling you.
Let me read all four verses of, oh, may my soul commune with thee. And as I'm doing so, here's another invitation. Just be thinking about that. Think about your soul and communing with him and allowing him, and not so much worried about earning his love and not so much worried about earning his involvement in your life, but just aligning with his will, just aligning with his love.
Well, and back to that question of why we go to church too.
Yeah. Okay. This is hymn 123 in the hymn book from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Oh, may my soul commune with thee and find thy holy peace. From worldly care and pain of fear, please bring me sweet release. Oh, bless me when I worship thee to keep my heart in tune, that I may hear thy still small voice and, Lord, with thee commune. Enfold me in thy quiet hour and gently guide my mind to seek thy will and know thy ways, and thy sweet spirit find. Lord, grant me thy abiding love, and make my turmoil cease. Oh, may my soul commune with thee and find thy holy peace. I love that.
Me too.
I love that we have a Heavenly Father that loves us. I love that we have a God that loves us so much that he was willing to give his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I'm so grateful that we have a Heavenly Father that gave us his Son, who said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, for my yoke is easy.
Burden is light.
And my burden is light. Love all that. I love that we have a God who's bigger than any problem that we have, who loves us through any misunderstanding, who never is disappointed or uptight or anxious or worried about us. He loves us perfectly. He's given us the gift of his Son that allows us to have our Heavenly Father's love and work in our lives constantly.
I still cannot imagine that amount of love.
Well, so as we kind of wrap things up today, like we always do, we just want to say that it doesn't matter where you are or how you're feeling. We just hope that you feel welcome here. We hope that you'll keep coming back and being with us. Jesus isn't waiting for you to clean everything up before you come to him.
Nope. He meets us right in the middle of our mess and our brokenness. That's where his grace shines brightest. So come as you are, broken, hopeful, questioning, searching. You truly are not alone, and you're not supposed to do this alone.
I didn't mention this earlier, but I'm going to mention it now. We'd love to stay connected with you. If you have any thoughts or questions, stories, questions, I already said questions, stories, anything along those lines, please just send us an email. You can do that at heredeemsus@gmail.com.
And if this episode or any other episode touched your heart, we hope that you'll share it with someone you love and care about, a friend, a family member, anyone who could use a little bit more hope right now.
You know, next week we're going to continue this conversation around the conditional effects of Christ's atonement, why they're so important, and how this is really where we begin to feel the redemption at work in our lives. And the beauty behind that redemption is unfathomable. I testify of that with every part of my being. It's unfathomable. We just can't understand it, and I'm grateful to know that today. He heals us, he lifts us, he transforms us, he does it every day, and he does it in our everyday lives.
Even when we're not watching. Thanks for being with us, and remember, there's always hope through him, because you have been redeemed through his blood.
Thanks for being with us. We'll see you next time.